Please join me in the prayer of illumination printed in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. This is a lesson from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, verses 4 through 20. If you'd like to read along, please turn to page 213 in your pew Bible or page 118 in the story Bible on the end of your pew. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. She made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. I want to invite any children in the congregation to come up front and join me. I am getting over a cold, which is why I sound like this and why Pastor Stacy was so kind to do the announcements for me earlier, but we're going to get through it. All right, friends. Okay, raise your hand if you've ever been sad. Have you ever been sad? Out there in the congregation, raise your hand if you've ever been sad. Yeah, I think that's pretty much everybody. In today's story, Hannah was really, really sad. She was being bullied. She really, really wanted a baby, but she didn't have one. And you know what? I think both those things would make me sad too. What's something that you do when you feel sad? What do you do when you feel sad? Sometimes we cry, yeah. What else do we do? Sometimes we're mad, too. Sometimes being sad makes us mad. Yeah. Sometimes we listen to music. We might talk to somebody about why we're feeling sad. Yeah, when we have a boo-boo or an ouchie, hurt ourselves, that makes us sad and that makes us cry. Yep. Sometimes we can talk to somebody. We could pray. We can talk to God when we're sad. Who likes a hug when they're sad? Anybody like a hug when you're feeling sad? Yep, we can go ask for a hug. Yep. So there are lots of things that we can do when we feel sad. And we can do those things and try to remember that God is with us and that we are not alone. We are loved even when we're sad. So will you pray with me? And I want you to repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for your love. Thank you for being with me when I am sad. Help me come to you and to the people who love me. Help me to trust you with all my hopes and all my feelings. Amen. All right. Thanks for hanging out with me. 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds and kindergartners can go follow Pastor Will and Hampton to Children's Church. And if you're older than that or younger than that, you can go sit with your families or friends. As I mentioned, getting over a cold. Been trying to save my voice for this part, but please bear with me. We're at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel. But before we dive into Samuel's story and before we hear the next chapter for the Israelites, we first have this story of Hannah. And I want to offer a brief word of warning. Hannah's story is one of infertility and childlessness, which can be a difficult subject for those who have lived or are living those journeys. So if that's you, please know that you are loved and you are seen. And if this topic is too painful today, please feel free to do whatever you need to do to take care of yourself. So, as a reminder, it's not often that we have stories of named women in the Bible, which makes each one significant. Hannah's story is one of grief, of longing, of bullying, of suffering. You see, Hannah longs for a child, a son. She's the wife of Elkanah, and Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, has many sons and daughters. She has fulfilled her role in the family, and she's rather smug about it. She repeatedly insults and puts down Hannah for her inability to have children. Hannah's bullied in her own household. But you see, Elkanah loves Hannah. And so perhaps Peninnah is jealous of that love, while Hannah is perhaps jealous of Peninnah's children. It's not exactly a peaceful household. Hannah lives with this longing, with this grief over her body's failure to carry a child, with this suffering from her rival. These feelings may be familiar to you. I know they are to me. I've experienced bullying. I've experienced longing. I've experienced grief. And Hannah's grief at this point is also kind of hard to name because she hasn't lost a child, or at least the text doesn't give us that detail. She isn't grieving the death of a parent or a spouse. Her grief is tied up in her longing and her hope. This kind of grief that doesn't seem to have an obvious cause is sometimes called disenfranchised grief. Disenfranchised grief refers to a loss that's not openly acknowledged, socially mourned, or publicly supported. It's very real, but unconventional. It's not a new term, but we began to talk more about disenfranchised grief during the pandemic with the loss of certain rituals and milestones, trips and everyday experiences and more. People deal with grief in a whole host of circumstances that are not the death of a loved one. We grieve for lost jobs, broken friendships, for unmet expectations for our future, for the house we've always dreamed of buying, the trip we always wanted to take. The cancellation of our favorite TV show. Or losing our favorite toy. Hannah grieves for the child she doesn't have and desperately wants. She grieves for her situation where she is bullied and shamed by Penina and her community because she seems unable to have a child. She is overlooked and marginalized for failing to fulfill her primary role as a woman. And yet this story will end with Hannah getting exactly what she prays and longs for. She gives birth to a son. However, Hannah's value doesn't change because the end of her story changes. Hannah has value right now simply for being. Society was wrong. Society is wrong when it tells women that they are valuable only for their roles as mothers. We are all beloved children of God, fearfully and wonderfully made, as Psalm 139 says. We are important to God just as we are. Hannah is important just as she is. I saw a quote recently that said, "Someone's inability to see my worth does not diminish my inherent value." Penina can't see Hannah's worth, but God does, and we can. We can name Hannah's belovedness, and we can name our own belovedness too. The family goes to the temple at Shiloh to offer sacrifices, worship God, and have a feast. But Hannah is too brokenhearted to eat. She goes back to the temple and begins to pray. She weeps as she asks God for a son and promises to give him back to God as a Nazirite if only God would do this for her. She prays silently, but her lips are moving as tears run down her face and she pours out her soul. The priest, Eli, misunderstands what's happening, and he accuses her of being drunk and rebukes her. And this is just one more insult and a long line of insults that she can no longer bear. So Hannah stands up for herself. She tells Eli off a little bit, and she tells him the truth. He listens, though, and he offers her a blessing and sends her on her way. She goes home. She gets pregnant, gives birth to a son she named Samuel. Hannah's prayers are answered. But what about those of us who are still in that place of grief or longing? What about those people who pray and pray and pray, and the answer is no? Does God love Hannah more? Was her prayer somehow better? No. God loves each and every person unconditionally, and God is always with us. God was with Hannah in her grief. God weeps with us when our hearts break. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." We are not alone. There are so many people who have sat or are sitting in places of grief and hope and longing and expectation and uncertainty. I think of the Israelites enslaved in Egypt and suffering, crying out, "How long, O Lord?" I think of refugees around the world sitting in camps wondering, waiting, hoping for a new place to call home. I think of people waiting for the phone call or message from their doctor with their test results. I think of people facing daily violence or war, wishing, hoping, praying for their loved ones to come home at night, for the fighting to stop, for peace and safety. I think of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s mountaintop speech, given just one day before he'd be assassinated. He talked about the long and difficult days ahead in the struggle for racial and economic justice. He prophetically spoke about how he might not get to see the land of freedom and equality and justice he hoped for. But he had been to the mountaintop. God had shown him the promised land, that which he longed and worked for. The king acknowledged that it probably wouldn't be achieved in his lifetime. Sometimes, many times, we don't get the longings of our heart. So what do we do then? Do we stop praying? Do we stop hoping? No. We have to learn to live in the in-between or in the next chapter. We have to figure out how to stay grounded in our faith and in God's love and presence. Ta-Nehisi Coates writes, "I did not tell you that it would be okay, because I have never believed it would be okay. What I told you is what your grandparents tried to tell me, that this is your country, that this is your world, that this is your body, and you must find some way to live within the all of it." So what do we do? Well, there are lots of ways to do this work, to learn to live with the beautiful and the terrible in this world. What works for me may not work for you, and vice versa, but I hope to offer a few practices that might help. Feel your feelings. Cry, yell, scream, sigh, write, paint, draw, listen to music, dance. Do whatever it is you need to do to safely express your emotions. Talk about it. Talk to God through prayer as Hannah did. Talk with a therapist or other professional. Talk with your family. Talk with your friends. Talk about it in community or in a support group. Whatever it is you need to do to talk and process. Do something. Our physical bodies need release too. Breathing exercises or yoga, other ways to move our body through running or exercise can ground us and bring us clarity and release. Find ways to serve others or advocate for causes you believe in. These things connect us with others, and they can help us find people who share our feelings and our convictions, and they can bring change to our world. Above all, trust in God's love and presence. Trust that God is with us when we are hurting and hoping and longing. God is near to the brokenhearted. I wish that I had a magic formula to make the longings of our hearts come true. I wish that I could say that it will all be okay. In truth, sometimes it's not. But I have faith that we are not alone, because we have this community of faith and because God promises to be with us. So to those in the congregation who, like Hannah, may be longing to be parents, you are seen, you are loved, you are beautifully and wonderfully made. You are enough. To those in the congregation who may be longing for healing, to those longing for a particular job or event to come, to those longing for transformation or change, to those longing for hope, to those longing for community, connection, belonging, whatever your longings may be, you are seen, you are loved, you are beautifully and wonderfully made, you are enough. Our affirmation of faith that we say every week reminds us that we put our trust in a God who loves us and is with us, and therefore we are not ever alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.